We're going to actually look at like the very beginning of the story, and it's Genesis 3, and I'm going to read to you a little bit of a section, Genesis 3, 1 through 7. You've probably heard this story before, but it's critical for where we're going today. Here's what Genesis 3, 1 through 7 says, okay? The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" This is the original Garden of Eden, right? There's Adam and Eve in the garden. And there's two really crazy trees in the middle of it. One is this tree of life, and one is this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the snake is saying, "Did he really say you're not supposed to eat from any of the trees of the garden?" And of course, that's not true. This is what she says, verse 2. "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "See, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." It says this, "The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom that it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, and then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves." This is the story of the fall, and it's going to underpin everything that we talk about today as we go through the rest of this message. Do any of you have like really bad habits that you wish you could quit? Yeah? Anyone? Mine? Fingernail biting. Anybody? Do I have any other fingernail biters in the house if you're online? Okay, it's terrible, right? I have bitten my nails so bad throughout my life, my wife can attest, my fingers are permanently damaged and look different now, right? They literally look different because I've bitten them so long in my life that I have calluses on the front top of my fingers where there was no nails. And I've struggled with that my whole life. Actually, I am on the best streak of my life right now. I actually have tiny little nails, although I feel so bad because literally I can just see the isms inside of me because my four-year-old son Silas is already biting his fingernails. And I'm like, "I'm sorry, son, of what I gave to you in genetics, that my messed up isms are already coming into you," right? A lot of us have these habits. How many of you guys have like a habit? Is there an annoying habit you have that you're trying to quit right now? Anybody? You want to throw one out? Annoying habit? One that's not too embarrassing? Anything? Popping your knuckles? Snoozing too late? Overeating? Sure, absolutely. Eating the wrong food? Anyone online? Any annoying habits, right? How many of you would just say right now, okay, and I know people are like, "I hate lifting my hands in church," right? You can throw it online at home. It's not as hard. How many of you would say that you have a habit that you wish you could stop right now? Do you raise your hand if you do? Interesting, okay? So a lot of you would say, "I have something that I do consistently that if I could stop it, I would stop it," right? Now, what I've noticed too then is when we become a Christian, when we become a Jesus follower, and we start exploring our faith, what often then happens next is we not only just have like habits, like things that we do naturally, but we also have sinful habits that we have in our lives, right? Things that used to be like commonplace in our life, things that used to be normal, but then we start figuring out our faith, we start walking out our faith, reading God's word, maybe listening to people like me or other people who are telling you about what God wants for your life, and we start recognizing I have habits that aren't just like annoying to me, they're actually what the Bible would call sinful, which means that they're not right in God's eyes. There's things that I had a tendency to do naturally that when I read through, I go, "Wait a second, God actually says this is sinful." And we find ourselves as Christians, I think, in this place where we have like these not only annoying habits to us, but sinful habits, things that annoy God, where we're like, "Well, now we're trying to deal with this," right? Here's just a few little things that I think of I've dealt with in my life, maybe you've dealt with too. Things like lying, gossiping, lusting, inappropriate language, drinking too much, disrespecting people, right? Sometimes they're even full-blown addictions, right? Things like substances of alcohol or, you know, some sort of harder drugs, food addiction, overeating, pornography, these things in our life where they were just kind of habits and maybe they were annoying to us, but then we start exploring our faith and we go, "Wow, it's not only that they're just annoying, they're actually sinful," where God is saying they're wrong. And we find ourselves in this tension of trying to end these sinful habits. But this is what's always interesting to me about Christians and humans in general, right? I think we deal with it more because we're always kind of thinking about what God says to our life. But wouldn't it just be as easy as this? Just don't it, right? You're like, I don't like doing this. And you think you just say, well, then just don't, right? Just don't it. It's the inverse, right? Nike's going to sue me. We're going to get probably a lawsuit sent to us in a little bit. Oh, heck, they were making shoes with, like, blood and stuff or whatever. And they got way bigger problems than us anyway. Now, if you didn't hear about that story, you should read it. Weird stuff going on as far as Nike. But no, just don't it, right? You think you would say, wait a second. So I read this, I go, oh, man, yeah, that's sinful. I don't want to do that anymore. And you think it would be as easy as me going, okay, then just don't do it anymore, right? But that doesn't work, does it? A whole bunch of you have things that you identify that you don't like, or then even you identify them as God doesn't like these, and you're like, I don't want to do these anymore. And then you do the don't, right? The thing you're like, don't do this anymore, and then you do it anyway. And you're like, wait a second, I decided that I didn't want to do this. But then sure enough, you find yourself doing it once again. There's obviously more to this, right? There's obviously more to this situation than just, you know, just don't it, right? Like, hey, just don't do that anymore. There must be something, a problem that's deeper than just your decision. But also I would say this, and this is the other place I want to take you today in this message. I think faith is bigger than that. I think that is a good representation, just don't it, of what religion kind of speaks to as far as relationship with God is, right? You start believing, and then God gives you a list of don't do these, and you try to follow them, and that's faith. Some of you guys, that was the faith you grew up in, right? You thought, that's what I thought, that was faith, wasn't it? I'm supposed to go, you make me feel bad, you give me a list of stuff not to do, and then I go and pretend like I'm not going to do it next week, right? Or I come in and I say, I'm sorry, but yeah, I'm going to still probably do it next week as well, right? Obviously, there's something more to this. And I think it's interesting because we, as people who are studying God's word, looking into the Bible, we see this from God's perspective of exactly what I just read to you, the fall. But even people who don't believe that God has any real bearing in their life, they still recognize there's something bigger than just don't it. There's something deeply flawed with man. There's something wrong inside of us. There's something broken that we can say, I don't want to do this, and yet we still do it. In fact, of course, Sigmund Freud, one of like the pioneers in psychology. Some of you guys, you only know the weird stuff about him. That's because like those are the things that stick. But he's a genius in regards to psychology. In his book, Civilization and Its Discontents, here's what he says. Listen to this. It's amazing. He says, men are not gentle, friendly creatures wishing for love who simply defend themselves if they're attacked, but that a powerful measure of desire for aggression has to be reckoned as part of their instinctual endowment. The result is that their neighbor is to them not only a possible helper or sexual object, but also a temptation to them to gratify their aggressiveness on him, to exploit his capacity for work without recompense, to use him sexually without consent, to seize his possessions, to humiliate him, to cause him pain, to torture and to kill him. Homo homini lupus, which is a Latin proverb that says, man is a wolf to other men. Who has the courage to dispute it in the face of the evidence of his own life and in the evidence of history? He says, you know, people would be like, oh, men, you know, just human beings, right? Like, we're naturally good. And he's like, history would seem to disagree with that, right? Even your own life would. That old Latin proverb is really interesting, that homo humini lupus. It literally, man is wolf to man is what it translates at. It means that if you don't know somebody, right, like, you shouldn't treat them like a man when you approach them. You should kind of walk up to them like they're a wolf. Because it's very possible that they have a dark intention to be had. Now, Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived on earth, in fact, he literally prayed and God said that he gave him special knowledge. So when we see stuff that he wrote, it's really interesting to read because this guy, I mean, he got it. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, he writes something that goes right along with this, the same basic end, but he makes a special caveat to the idea that there's this brokenness in man. Here's what he says in Ecclesiastes 7:29. But I did find this, God created people to be virtuous, but they have each turned to follow their own downward path. He says, yes, everybody has seemed to be in this broken category, but let us not get it wrong. He said, God didn't intend to make us this way. It's not as though God made us broken and this is who we are, because that's what people can do. They're like, well, look at man. I mean, obviously, like, what could God say? Look how messed up we are. And he says, wait a sec, you need to step back from this and recognize God actually created us to be virtuous, but each of us have gone down this path, this downward path, that we've turned away from it. To go back, as I read at the very beginning, this story of the Garden of Eden, in which God placed man and woman inside of this perfect paradise with no death, with no pain, in close relationship to him, but giving them free will, which is like the most amazing and terrifying gift that God gives us, right? If they were just his captives in the garden, there couldn't be a relationship of love, right? If you have a spouse, but it's like, well, I keep the door locked and they can't go anywhere, you're like, don't really know if that's your spouse, right? Not so sure. He had this relationship with the man and the woman, but in order for there to actually be this relationship of love, there had to be free will where they could choose to love God or not. And he gave them this insane, it's almost like a godly characteristic put into man of being able to choose. And he says, here's the deal. You have perfect relationship with me. And he says, you can eat all the fruit in the garden, but there is one tree that I've placed in the middle. And here's my promise to you. If you eat that tree, it will awaken you to an area of understanding that I don't think you need, that I don't think you actually desire. And when you do, it will bring death into your life and separation from me. And they were in perfect relationship. And that was the way in which he gave them free will. He says, you could choose to break this if you want. And sure enough, who knows how long it might have been. People read this as though it's like the next day. Maybe it is. I don't know. Who knows? But it could have been a long time that they were with God. But all of a sudden, one day, they come to the tree and the snake says, you know, is it true that God said you can't eat any of this fruit? And she goes, oh, no, we can eat any of the fruit, right? We just can't eat that one. And he goes, well, the reason why God doesn't want you to eat that tree is because he knows that it will give you powers beyond your wildest imagination. You'll be like God. And Eve says, oh, that sounds pretty good. It looks good, and I'm interested in the wisdom. And in this, we see that very first sin that comes into the world. And this is the picture of what Solomon was saying, that we are each broken, but God did not create us broken. We chose to be broken. That in fact, in this moment, what most like people who study God's word would say is basically, it was the fall. It was our DNA, our lineage, going from perfect relationship to God to brokenness with God, so that every person who was born under Adam and Eve from their lineage would have sin inside of our DNA, that each of us are naturally bent, that are naturally broken towards sin, that we are born and all of us just kind of have this crookedness in our path naturally, that we all start to walk, see God, and turn away from him. Not that God is like destined us to do this, but every single one of us are broken by sin and we all steer away from God. But here's what's so interesting to me in this story. People who study this, who are like theologians, way smarter than me, right, really crazy into this, who consider what this means, they actually say that there were two sins done simultaneously at this moment. That it actually wasn't just one sin, it was actually two sins simultaneously. That Eve sinned in that God said, don't eat the fruit. And she did, right? She did a don't that God told her not to. But at the exact same moment, a second sin was committed by Adam. Because Adam was told to tend the garden and to care for his wife. And in that exact moment that she sinned by doing what she was not supposed to, Adam sinned by not doing what he was supposed to. That Adam was supposed to guard and protect his wife. That Adam was supposed to tend the garden, which would mean driving out the snakes. That Adam didn't do what he was supposed to do. So at the same moment where Eve did what she was the don't, right, he didn't the do at the exact same time. And that two sins were committed and the fall of man happened. You see, God has identified many things in our lives, and most of you know this, where he says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And I wholeheartedly believe, just like the original situation with the tree in the Garden of Eden, every time God says don't, it's because he understands it will actually bring destruction to our life. I don't believe at all that God ever says don't to something that's a blessing for us. Every don't, although you might think, yeah, but that seems fun, God's like, but I see the big picture. I see what's actually going to come out of this. I see how that's going to affect your neighbor. I see where that's going to go. That every don't is actually him protecting us away from something. I heard one pastor once say it, that he says, every time you hear God say don't, you can add afterwards the words hurt yourself. Don't hurt yourself. Don't hurt yourself, because it's always something that God's trying to protect us from. But God also says do. God says do. It's not just that he says don't, don't, don't. He says do. There are things that we are called to accomplish. In fact, James, the brother of Jesus, he says it this way, James 4:17, pretty amazing. He says, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. It is sin to know what you ought to do and then not doing it. Sin is not only doing something that we're not supposed to, sin is also not doing something we are supposed to. I just wrecked some of your days, didn't I? Some of you guys are like, oh crap, right? I come here and I was up with you. I was thinking with you on the idea of don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, right? But now you're telling me that it's sinful if I know something that I ought to do and I don't do it? Yes. That both sin is what we do and sin is what we don't do. It's both. To do something that we know is a don't, sin. To not do something that we know is a do, a sin as well. You see, many people talk about faith as though it's just don't. Like I said, that's the religious system, right? Just don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do this. But we're doing such a disservice to faith by thinking of it in regards to the fact that it's just a list of don'ts. In fact, I would say the do's are far more amazing. The do's are far more amazing. The idea that God commands to us things for our lives. Jesus commanded things like kindness, generosity, compassion, the care of widows and orphans, to love God intensely, to love your neighbors as yourself, to respect your parents, to be kind to your wife or your husband, etc., etc., etc. There are hundreds and thousands of commands, and to not do those are a sin as well. The primary term used for sin in the Bible is hamartia. I've told you this before, it's an archery term. It means that you take and you pull back an arrow at a target, and maybe you just kind of aren't paying close enough attention, or you're weak, I don't know what the situation is, but bad release. You release it and you miss the target. And he says, missing that bullseye that God has for us is sin. That's what God determines it as. He says, that's sin. It's missing the mark. And he says, some of you, you're missing the mark when it comes to I say don'ts, and sure enough, you end up not don'ting, you end up doing. But as well as some of us miss the mark when we aim at things and we think, okay, so that's the do, but we miss the mark at that as well. And that is yet another sin in our life. I think there's a problem in church in general. And here's what it is, okay? I think people think of the don'ts that God give us as commands, but they think of the do's as suggestions. Like people are like, when you read that God says don't, you're like, well, that's a command. We're not supposed to do that. Can't do that. But then we read the things where God says do, and we go, well, that's just a suggestion if you get around to it, right? Well, if you get around to it, just make sure you don't. That's what's about good relationship. But actually, reality is both of those are commands. To do what we know we're not supposed to, a sin. To not do what we know we're supposed to, also a sin. Sin is both what we do and what we don't do. Again, people who are super smart, smarter than me, they call this omission and commission. Commission, to commit a sin, to do something. Omission, to fail to do something. And you know this is true. How many parents do we have out there for a second? Parents, with me for a second? Awesome. Okay, all you parents. You have things you tell your kids they can't do. But you also have things you tell your kids they have to do, right? If they just didn't do all the things you said no to, but never did the things you said they need to do, would you guys be cool with that? You're like, I told you you need to brush your teeth. I didn't hit the dog. Don't care. Don't care. Yeah, absolutely. I told you you need to get your clothes on to go to school. I didn't lie this morning. And you're like, thank you. Yes, I'm glad. Okay. But I need you to still do the do's as well, right? I know we spend a lot of times as parent with the don'ts, don'ts, but as well, so much of what we're doing trying to work with our kids is the do's, right? Do these things that are good for you. Do these things that will take and help connect you to other kids and make you a friendly person. All these things that we try to build in them of the do's, if they just stuck with all the don'ts and never did those do's, we would know there would be something wrong. So what does this mean for us? It means that our need for a savior is much bigger than most of us even understand. It means that our need for a savior is much bigger than most of us even understand. Romans 6:23 says this: the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Keep that up there for a second. Wages, payment. God says that what we earn for our sin is death. I told you this before. The problem with that, why it's so detrimental, is because you aren't a temporary being. You are an eternal being inside of a temporary body. So when they say death, what they really mean is eternal death. Because your body isn't the one who does the sinning, it's your spirit. And he goes, the problem with sin is the wage, what you are paid for your sin is death. It's an eternal death that comes both in this life and after this life. You see, so when we see that and we recognize, so what sin brings to my life is death, and then I say, well, there's all these don'ts, and you might be struggling with those don'ts, and you're like, wow, man, I don't think I can do this. You think, but you know, it's really hard to get from this to not doing this, but the reality is it's not just getting from not doing this right over to here, it's then getting all the way to doing the right things. A whole bunch of you were looking at your sin and you were thinking about like kind of the center line and you're like, I don't know if I can make it from here to here. And the sad reality is I'm going, oh, no, no, you don't have to make it from here to here. You have to make it from here all the way over to here. Because it's sinful to not just do the things that are the don'ts, but it's also sinful to not do the do's. And all of a sudden the distance between who you are and what God says you need to be just got maybe 2 or 3 or 5 or 10 times bigger. That's the right feeling in this moment. Thankfully, we serve a God who didn't leave us in this circumstance to fix it on our own. I want to read you one more section of scripture, okay? It's long. I want you to stick with me through it because it covers this whole conversation. We started with the idea of Genesis, of the fall, and here is God explaining how this works and the solution that he's brought to us. Romans 5, and we're going to start in verse 12, and we're going to go all the way down through 21, okay? So stick with me as we go through this. He says this, Paul explaining the circumstance. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. Sin always brings death, right? So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. All of us naturally bent, every single one of us sinned, right? Yes, people sinned even before the law was given. That's like Moses, right, when he wrote the Ten Commandments. But it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died. The sin still had the same effect. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. I need you to grasp this, okay? All the way back in the first book of the Bible, this is what this is saying. It's all about Jesus. When God made Adam, he knew that he was also going to bring Jesus, and he said, Adam is going to give you a little tiny picture of who Jesus is. He says this, "But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is, The result of God's gracious gift is very different, excuse me. This is the problem with using an iPad, is you can totally mess it up if you ever wonder. Very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. But God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins." Get that. See, it doesn't say that it takes away the sins, like that we're not guilty. It says we are guilty, but yet we're still made right. "The sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness, for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ." Verse 18, stick with me. "Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they are. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Each of us are naturally bent towards sin. Basically, what it's saying is this: you are a son or a daughter of Adam. You are a son or daughter of Adam, and that curse that started all the way back then, it's just in your blood. It's natural in your blood that you, each and every one of you, and each and every one of your children that you've had are naturally bent, and all of them will walk away from God purposely towards sin. He's because you're a son or a daughter, or they're a son or a daughter of Adam. But he said, what's so amazing is that God, understanding the laws of the universe, found the one loophole in the system, that God came to earth as a man and that he lived a perfect life so that when he died, he had no sin to pay for with his own death. So he took the sin of the world and he died in order to satisfy the debt of death in our lives. And that at his death, he paid for every bit of it and 3 days later returned from dead to prove that all of death had been satisfied and there was more life in him than death caused by all of the sin we had ever caused. Think about it, that when Jesus died in that moment, one of the sins he died for was Eve eating that apple. And one of the sins he died for is the last sin that will ever be committed in the history of the universe. That every sin was paid for by his death, that he was the second Adam who came, and instead of cursing us with sin, he brought us this gift of righteousness, and that every single one of us can now become sons and daughters of God through Christ. That God made this way, that here we sit going, how could I ever stay away from all these don'ts, and how could I ever get all the way to all these do's? And God says, you can't. You can't. So I came and I lived that perfect life. And what we do as Jesus followers, as people who are figuring this out, is what we do is we take all of our best efforts and we go like this: God, you can have these. They're not very good. And God does this thing that theologians call the great exchange, in which he takes our D or F effort, right? And he says, I'll take that. And then he gives us his perfect performance of Jesus. And he says, someday when you die, you turn in this test and God will let you in. That Christ, I did this work for you. so that you might be forgiven of all the don'ts you participate in and forgiven of all the do's that you fail to accomplish. And now you walk in this place of complete forgiveness. Sure, we still struggle with the idea of not pursuing don'ts and trying to pursue do's, but we don't do that from a fear of this is going to send me to hell. We do it from a perspective of going, I have been forgiven and I want to be like the Jesus who rescued me from all of this. Man, how amazing that God died for every one of those missing the marks of the do's we didn't and every single one of those missing the marks of the don'ts that we do. But before we wrap this up, I also just want to say this. Because I think that we can do a disservice to ourselves by just thinking of sin in that term of hamartia. Line up, miss the mark. Sin is actually used four different words in the Bible are used to represent sin. And there's two different ones that are predominantly used in the New Testament. The first is hamartia, which is missing the mark. But there's another word that's used that's called parabasis. And this isn't missing the mark. This one would be said as this way. Defiantly choosing to disobey God, knowing full well what we're doing. Defiantly choosing to disobey God, knowing full well what we're doing. I can give you a picture of it really quick. Pretend you and me are shooting archery. I line up and I miss the mark. Hamartia, right? I go, oh man, I think I just wrecked your arrow I was borrowing from you, man. You'd be like, oh, no problem. It's a mistake. Or I draw back and I go, hey, catch. And I decide I think it would be funny to put an arrow in your leg. Right? It'd be funny. That's funny. That's not the same thing, is it? It's not the same response from you, right? I guarantee you that. That's not the same response, right? Like, oh, no worries. It's okay. One is missing the mark. The other one, it says, defiantly disobeying, knowing full well. One of the things that we can do, whether we're somebody who has no relationship with God or whether we're somebody who say we do, is we can start acting like our sin is just missing the mark. It's just missing the mark, you know. I mean, obviously, I make some mistakes, you know. I'm not perfect, you know. I just miss the mark every once in a while. But some of us aren't missing the mark in these areas. We're not hamartia. We're parabasis. We full well know what God says in our life. We clearly understand the don't that God has clearly marked out in our life. We clearly understand the do that he's telling us to accomplish. And we come up against it and we knowingly go, I don't care. I know God's saying not to do this, but I don't care. My decision. I know God's telling me to do this, but I don't care. I'm knowingly disobeying God. You see, that's a different circumstance. And that is also the reality of much of our sin. Certainly the reality of much of my sin. Some of you aren't missing the mark. You're defiantly choosing to disobey God. Let us not be a church who just talks lightly about sin in regards to like, oh yeah, no one's perfect. The theologian R.C. Sproul said this. I just want to share it with you. If you're a Christian, please lean in this moment. Please lean in this moment and listen to these words. It says this, God voluntarily created us. He gave us the highest privilege of being his image bearers. That's what the Bible says, that we're this reflection and picture of God made in his image. He says, we are not turtles. We are not fireflies. We are not caterpillars or coyotes. We are people. We are the image bearers of the holy and majestic King of the cosmos. We have not used the gift of life for the purpose that God intended. Life on this planet has become the arena in which we daily carry out the work of cosmic treason. No traitor to any king or any nation has even approached the wickedness of our treason before God. You see, when we sin as the image bearers of God, we are saying to the whole creation, to all of nature under our dominion, to the birds of the air, to the beasts of the field, this is how God is. This is how your creator behaves. Look in this mirror. Look at us, and you will see the character of the Almighty. We say to the world, God is covetous. God is ruthless. God is bitter. God is a murderer, a thief, a slanderer, an adulterer. God is all of these things that we are doing. He said, let me make sure you get this. You're not just a caterpillar or a coyote. You're a man or a woman who is meant to be an image bearer of God. And every day that you come up to those situations where you see the do's and the don'ts and you parabasis, you defiantly say, I don't care what God has to say in this. I'm going to do what I want. He says, you carry out cosmic treason in which you lie to the universe. You lie to the world that this is what God looks like. Let us not be a church who just, I guess no one's perfect. We do a disservice to ourselves. Friends, sin is both what we do and what we don't do. And the realization of the sin we have in our life should drive us to a firm realization of our need for a Savior. That there is no way we can do this on our own. That there is no way that we can continue on, that we are going to commit cosmic treason without the power of God in our life. That your faith is so much bigger than just don't it. Just, you know, just don't, just don't, just don't. It's not just God giving you a list for no reason. That there's so much weight to the reality of pursuing righteousness and turning from sinfulness. For you today, you might find yourself in a few places. First, I want to talk to you guys who are Jesus followers, okay? For some of you who are Christians, you've been lied to into believing that your whole faith is just about don't. Don't, 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 don't. You have a list, and you think if you don't do the list, you think you're good with God. But you never realized the idea that those do's weren't suggestions. They were commands. And that is also sin to fall short of the idea of accomplishing the do's. And this might bring a new reckoning in your mind of how much you need God's presence in your life, of how much you need forgiveness, of how much you need your Holy Spirit in your life to be able to cover the sin in your life. Because some of you are like, well, I'm getting pretty good. I mean, I'm not doing those don'ts that much. Some more of you, to be honest with you, you've been fooling yourself and you've been telling yourself this lie that it's all just kind of missing the mark, right? Hamartia. Well, you know, I'm not perfect. No one's perfect. Yeah, I miss the mark every once in a while. But you're lying to yourself because the reality is you're not just missing the mark. You're knowingly disobeying God. It's not like, I kind of pulled that shot. It's like there's Jesus and you're like, you know what? I'm king. I'm God. To continue the analogy, how many times do we take Jesus and we just sink an arrow in his back? Right? Like, hey, I know you died for these sins, but I don't care. Here's another one. Yeah, I know that you suffered for our sins, but I don't care. Here's another one. And some of us, we have to grasp this because we've been lied to in this whole, like, well, no one's perfect situation. Yeah, no one's perfect. But does that drive you to your knees in desperation for Christ to save you, to sanctify you, to forgive you, to heal you? Do you recognize that you're carrying out something that's tantamount to cosmic treason, that you're meant to be a representation of God? For some more of you, you're a pre-Christian. Maybe even a long time ago, you kind of knew something about this, but you've been a long ways away for a very long time. you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you'd say, no, I don't have that connection to him. I don't know about my faith yet, really, of what's going on next. But when you grasp this concept, right? Maybe for the first time ever, it makes sense because you thought of religion as just like, just don't. But the realization that Jesus, that he's already accomplished all this work for you changes everything. Again, Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death, but also the second half of that verse is so amazing. It says the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That he made a way for you. When Jesus was here in John 14:6, he says this, Jesus told them, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, I am the path that you've been looking for, the path that returns your relationship to God. And for some of you, you might be in that kind of pre-Christian situation. You might think, well, you know, it seems pretty crazy that Jesus says, like, he's the only way. I'm kind of surprised that there's only way. Let us not be surprised that there's only one way. Let us be surprised that there even is one way, right? People are like, well, I can't believe it. You know, God would only make one way. You mean like the one where God came down to earth as a man and suffered and bled and died for you? Yeah, that sounds really unloving, doesn't it? God made a way for us. He made a way for us to have this sin covered. For all the don'ts that we step into, for all the do's that we don't accomplish, he made a way to return us to right relationship with God. Think about it. I mean, if God just said like, oh, it's cool, that wouldn't be right. That's why Jesus came. He actually paid for your sins. Some of you are like just hoping God's, when you get there, he's just going to be like, nah, it's fine, right? Oh, you did some good stuff. It's not how it works. We're broken in sin. The reason why Jesus came was so that he could fulfill the life that you couldn't. So one day when you exit this world, you go on into eternal life instead of death. I would love to offer you this opportunity just as we close. Would you do me a favor? Would you bow your head, close your eyes just for a second? First of all, could I just pray for anybody here who says, I'm a Jesus follower. I know him. I desperately need to deal with my sin. I have been lying to myself, been lied to, been confused, acting like it's just the don'ts, not the do's, acting as though I'm just missing the mark, but I know I'm actually choosing to follow this. I desperately need God's forgiveness and help. Would you do me a favor if that's you? Would you raise your hand right now if you're in here so I could pray for you? If you're online, you can just take and you can just throw a yes in the chat and we're gonna start praying for you too. God, you see hands and you see responses right now. I pray for your spirit to rush into this moment. Lord, to touch hearts, to touch lives, to bring conviction. But the beautiful part about your conviction is your conviction comes with this challenge and then this hope that there can be better, that I can do in you great work if only you humble yourself and say, yes, that's me. And as these people respond, that's exactly what they're doing. That's the posture of their heart. Would you rush in and would you begin to do work in their lives? Would you touch their lives so that they could be forgiven and move past the idea of not just doing the don'ts, but be able to start to follow in and look like you doing those things that you've commanded us to do? You can put down your hands. Everyone, eyes closed, head bowed still for a second. If you aren't in a relationship with Jesus, or you haven't been in a really long time, and you feel like that's what I need today. I need to put my trust in Jesus. I've been thinking of this as though I'm going to like kind of earn my way back by staying away from the don'ts or doing some of the do's, and I recognize that's foolishness. It's not going to work. I need Jesus's gift of salvation. That idea of I am a son of Adam, but I want to become a son of God. I want to become a daughter of God today. If that's you, you don't have everything figured out about your faith, but you know you want to take this small step of faith today. Invite God into your life. Put your trust in him. Take your hands off the wheel and let him take a hold of it. If it's you, you can feel it's you right now. Don't miss it. I'm going to count to three and you shoot your hand up. If you're online with us, you're going to throw a seven in the chat when I get there. One, two, three. Go ahead if it's you. Yeah, absolutely. I see you, ma'am. Yeah, I see you, ma'am. Throw a seven in the chat if it's you right now and we're going to pray for you as well. You can put your hands down and let's pray together. And this prayer is just going to kind of guide our heart. The words aren't some sort of magic words, but they're going to guide our heart in this moment. Say with me, say, Lord Jesus, I am sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. Thank you for your death on the cross. Please become the king of my life. I put my trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Could you celebrate with those who took their very first step today? Congratulations.